Well, as we prepare now to get into the Word and for our sermon today, why don't we just pray and just kind of settle our hearts and get ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Lord, we're just so grateful for what we've already experienced in this worship service today as we've lifted our voices in praise, as we've reflected on you being the ultimate and perfect example of love. Thank you for even these thoughtful words about marriage and relationships. Like, you knit everything together. You are the sovereign Lord. And what a privilege it is now for us to hear from your word, to listen. And we ask that you will be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you an unusual question. What's making you groan these days? Maybe a really hard workout, you're groaning. Maybe you've been sick, you've been coughing. Lots of people have been coughing and been sick the last month or so. Maybe you're groaning over that. It's not a word we use much probably in our culture today, groan. It means like there's this deep, inarticulate sound that is revealing pain or despair in your life. Never a pleasant experience when someone is groaning, right? And as we look around in our world, there's plenty to be groaning about. Since 2001, Americans have witnessed at least one major tragedy every single year. Some of them on our own soil, and some of them we've seen globally. You know, in 2001, New York City was attacked by two planes that flew into the World Trade Center, and 3,000 people died. We've seen wars in Afghanistan and Iraq. In 2004, a tsunami in the Indian Ocean left over 230,000 people dead. 2005, Hurricane Katrina ravaged New Orleans and 1,800 people died. 2008, we had the financial markets collapse. We've had outbreaks of flu and disease globally that are difficult to treat. 2010, a massive earthquake in Haiti left over 300,000 people dead. The Gulf oil spill ruined the ecosystem for months. In 2011, another tsunami hit Japan and quickly turned into a nuclear crisis. So year after year, like, we've seen these mass shootings in America, just like the one we've had in Newtown, Connecticut recently. And now we've seen probably one of the greatest humanitarian crises lately of the people fleeing Syria going into Europe. There's a lot of reasons to groan, isn't it? Like, what a mess this world is. And, you know, if national and world events aren't enough, we all have our own personal challenges in life that bring groaning. I won't depress us with yet another list of potential things that you could be groaning with personally. But we all have something in our lives that we would love for it to just go away. I mean, so how does a follower of Jesus, who's filled with the Spirit, how do we respond to all of this that's happening? I think a person could mistakenly believe that suffering and hardship should be eliminated or at least lessened in the life of a Christian. And, you know, there's some good reasons for that. Let's not just skip over this so, like, quickly and say, oh, well, of course not. Like, haven't we been looking in the book of Romans about, like, the Spirit-filled life over the last couple of weeks? A couple of the things that came out from earlier in chapter 8 was that because the Christian is filled with the Spirit, now we can call the God of the universe our daddy. And we're heirs to this kingdom that he reigns over. We have all of the rights of sonship. So, I mean, with the amazing benefits that brings and with amazing power that brings, like, some Christians have actually reasoned that suffering should be either eliminated from the Christian's life, or if you do have suffering in your life, it's clearly the result of your personal sin. Our scripture today shows us that neither is the case. As we look today at kind of this middle section of Romans 8, what I want to show you is the root cause for suffering and explain how God uses suffering for his purposes in your life. So as an introductory idea to this passage today, let's look at verse 18 in Romans 8, because this one verse kind of sets the framework and understanding for all of the hardships that we face in the section of scripture that we're going to look at today. So let's read Romans 8, verse 18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So as Paul's warming us up to what's coming about this section on sufferings, he gives us two truths that are required to kind of help give perspective to this. And the first one is this, is that there is a present age and there is an age to come. The present age is affected by sin. The world is thoroughly broken. Creation's affected. Humanity is affected. Ambition, emotions, desires, all of it is tainted by sin. But there is a future age that's coming, and that is the age of glory. It's an age of where God's kingdom will come in its fullness. And his purity and his holiness is something that we can't even wrap our minds around. And even so, like a hint of it is found in Revelation 21, where it says that the follower of Jesus is going to be with God. Like there's not going to be anything like blocking it. There's nothing going to be like tampering with it. We're just going to be with him. And that there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more mourning. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. That's the future, this age that will be to come. But the second thing that we see in these verses is that the suffering of the present age can't be compared to the future glory that's coming. It almost seems a little bit disrespectful as we think about our own glory, but in essence what God's saying is this, I know all about your hardships, but I also know all about something that you don't, my glory. And God's saying, look, my glory will make your hardships seem like a light weight. So hang on. Like, don't give up in the midst of it. In 2 Corinthians 4, the scriptures say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so Paul is so thoroughly convinced of these two truths that he starts out with this verse by saying, I consider. It's like he's focusing his thoughts, not letting them kind of run wild. He's disciplining himself in his mind to these foundational truths so he has this firm foundation of seeing his sufferings through the perspective of God's goodness. But I do think a person could still, I think we could still protest a bit and say, well, God, like, okay, why don't you just end the suffering? I mean, clearly nobody wants it. You're all powerful. Like, why don't you just make it all glorious and good now? And so the next verses address these questions and expand upon the implications of why suffering is here and how thorough its effects are. Look, it's not just about you and me. Creation is suffering as well. And the Spirit of God is also groaning as a result of all of the suffering that's happening. So let's read verses 19 through 27, and then I'll kind of unpack and explain what these mean. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So let's just pause right there. I want to try to break down the three areas that we see here that are groaning. We've got creation groaning, humanity groaning, and the Spirit of God groaning as well. So let's start with the creation. We're going to take these in order. It tells us, there's some strong language in here as it talks about creation groaning. In fact, the section on creation groaning is the longest of the three, if you look at them. It tells us that creation is waiting and with great anticipation. Creation was subjected to frustration. Creation is in this bondage to decay. And then it describes creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. That's some strong language. An explanation of all of this, biblical scholars look back to the root cause of it all, which was the fall of humanity. If you've ever wondered, like, why does all this happen? Well, that's why it happened, the fall of humanity. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they introduced sin and death into God's perfect creation. So when it says here God's creation, really what it's describing even is like nature. So we can think about the heavens, the seas, the earth, the fields, the rivers, the mountains. Like all of those things are just part of His creation. And when sin entered the world, creation was touched. Imagine that sin and death had like a long finger and it reached over and it touched the earth. And from that point of impact, we see the lines of sin and death moving with an unstoppable force all around the earth. Animals are afraid of people. Droughts ravage the land. Floods destroy life. Earthquakes rip the surface of the earth. Tsunamis go where water is not supposed to go. Any ailment that affects humanity would be included with this. Sin brought spiritual and physical death, yes. But sin also brought the pathways to death. So diseases that we face today, cancer, Alzheimer's, any physical problem, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, epilepsy, like anything that's affecting us physically would be included in this as well. We also see how this affects societies as countries war with each other. We have mayhem and killing and theft. Our jails are filled with people who are ruled by sin. When Adam and Eve fell, the creation was touched by that fall, and death was never a part of God's original creation. And as a result, creation groans in pain and longing for the time when God will bring all of the suffering to an end. The second group that's described in these verses that's groaning are the followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it describes the people that have the first fruits of the Spirit. And those people are groaning inwardly. So we know that this is a follower of Jesus because they have these first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Meaning they've experienced some of the power of God's Spirit. Yet this doesn't bring an escape from all of the effects of sin and death. This too, of course, is caused by the fall of Adam and Eve. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, they both had a good, perfect nature. After the fall, their nature was tainted and sinful. It's no longer good. What the scriptures say is that humanity as a whole, we all inherit that flawed, sinful DNA. We carry it around. It affects our minds and our bodies and our souls and our spirits and our emotions. It's all been touched. And the follower of Jesus, we have like this spirit-filled joy. We also have this amazing hope of the glory that we can share, but we are not immune to the effects of sin and death as they affect us. One of the ways that I think about it is that, okay, like I bump into you and you bump into me. And when we bump into each other, we hurt each other. There's suffering and there's groaning and there's pain associated with that. I think about my grandfather who was an angry alcoholic, and his anger stifled love in his home. And as he bumped into my mother and her siblings, they were hurt. And as these verses describe in Romans, they groaned inwardly as they bumped into one another. Back in 2005, after a lot of prayer, Cassie and I bought a home down in Southern California. We thought, this is a great plan. This is exactly what God wants us to do. About 18 months later, when we're selling the house for a $100,000 loss, there was considerable groaning involved. And as we bumped into each other, my sin nature hurt her, and her sin nature hurt me. It's just the way it works, isn't it? Look, we're all suffering in some way. We could probably, if we wanted to do this, we're not, and you felt comfortable, we could probably spend the entire day going around this room sharing our examples of how we are groaning inwardly. We're suffering in some way. Nobody likes it. But the Christian should not despair about it. We should hold to this hope that something better is coming. And so what we do now is it's like we're living in this tension. We have a taste and a foretaste of the Spirit. But between now and when Jesus comes again, we live with an unfulfilled desire of the fullness of God's glory being experienced in our lives. We want to experience the fullness of the adoption to sonship, but as we are now, we get a foretaste of what that's going to be. To illustrate it, imagine this scene. A father is going on a walk with his one-year-old son through the woods. And he's got one of those little backpack things that his son's in, you know, and they're kind of walking along. Great weather at the beginning of the day. They're having a blast. And then it starts to rain. And then the rain intensifies. And they're in the middle of the forest. And the rain is coming down so strongly that the only thing that this little one-year-old can see is water. He's very unhappy. The thunder booms. And you can feel it shake the ground, and you could feel it shake your chest. And that little one-year-old boy, man, he's having none of it. And he's screaming his head off. He's afraid. And from his perspective, all he knows is the storm. That's all he can see. There's no reality to him beyond the rain and the water and the scary thunder that's shaking everything. Now the dad takes him off his back, cradles him in his arms, and like now he just keeps walking through the storm, and he puts his ear right up next to his mouth, right up next to his ear, because he can't hear him otherwise, and he just starts whispering to him, "We're gonna make it. You're okay. I love you. We're going to make it. You're okay. I love you." And the baby continues to wail in great frustration. He doesn't know that he's safe and protected in his father's arms. He doesn't have the maturity yet to fully understand even the words that his dad's saying to him when he says, "We're going to make it. You're okay. I love you." Eventually, as that boy grows older, he'll learn to trust that voice. And he'll learn to not wail and cry at the top of his lungs when scary things come. But at that point, that is his experience and his identity. You know, often I feel like that child. crying and moaning about things that are going on in my life. I get confused by God, why God would allow things to be happening in my life. Sometimes there's even resentment that grows. Remember, if you can identify with any of that, remember that God never abandons his children. He's holding his children tight. And he's given us, his children, he's given us the first fruits of his Spirit. And that Spirit is interceding for us with wordless groans as we navigate our ways through these hard times. That's the third groaning that's described in these verses, is that the Spirit groans. We don't know exactly what to pray, sometimes these verses say, but it says that the Spirit is interceding for us through wordless groans. What an encouragement that is. Like, while we're screaming our heads off, frustrated and confused and afraid, the Spirit is helping us. Now, there's no doubt we know what to pray sometimes, but sometimes we're just like beyond ourselves. We're in way over our heads. And what a comfort to know that we are not left stranded at those times, that we're never left stranded. God is holding you, sustaining you, and his strength is there around you, and the Spirit is praying for you. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "It's a mark of wondrous condescension that God should not only answer our prayers when they're made, but should make our prayers for us." That the king should say, "I'll be your secretary. I'll write out your petition for you. I'll put it into proper words so that your petition shall be framed acceptably." This is goodness at its utmost stretch. What a powerful truth that we're never alone. And in the midst of all of the sufferings and the hardships of life, God is always with his children through the presence of the Spirit who's endlessly pleading our case to the Father as we go through the hard stuff. So far, in these three verses, three things we've seen is that creation's groaning, the believers of Christ, the followers of Christ are groaning, and even the Spirit is groaning as well. Like, look, everything and everybody is groaning because the fall of Adam set sin loose. Death and decay are affecting everything. And so are we powerless then to like the whims of sin and death? Or is there anything redemptive about these sufferings that we go through? The next three verses are some of the most cherished verses in the Bible because God tells us that your suffering is not pointless. God is not only with us in the suffering, he's sovereignly using it for his good purpose. Romans 8:28. I'm going to break it down as I read it. So I'm going to break up the reading of it first, and then I'll read it all together. "For we know that in all things..." So all things means everything. It means all. All means all. There's no like fancy Greek way to explain that. It just means all. And then it says God works, meaning that God is putting the events to work to his purpose. God is always working. He is tinkering. His hands are always active. His ways are always moving toward his outcome. And then it says, "for the good." I think good means it's according to God's definition of good. Primarily, that means God's glory. Secondarily, for a good for us that molds us to look more like Jesus. Sometimes people would look at their circumstances, I've done it and you've done it, where we think, well, this is clearly not right because this is not my good. That's not what the good means here. It means God's glory, first, and secondly, that God's going to use that to change us and to work in other ways that are just beyond even our imagination sometimes. And then the last little bit in there is that for those who love Him. This promise that God is going to use hardship for a good outcome, this promise that suffering is not pointless, this truth that God is going to always use suffering for a good outcome is only made for the person who's in a relationship with Jesus. So we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This verse explains God's sovereign perspective on all of the hardships that we go through. So I think what this means for us in a way of application, what I'd like to do here is pause. We're going to look at a couple more verses, but I want to just pause here for a second because I don't want to rush past what this means for us in application for our lives. This means we don't have to fear anything because God will always take everything and use it for good. What is it today that's causing you despair? What is it today that's causing you suffering? Angst, frustration, anger. We don't need to fear it. You don't need to run from it. You don't need to grumble and complain about it, because the promise is that God will always take everything and use it for good. I think this is God's call to deeper surrender. So will we wade through the shallows of faith, letting anxiety and selfish ambition and fear rule our emotions? Or will we say yes to God's call to a deeper surrender? And I think at that point of a deeper surrender, here's what we say, and I'm going to tag back into some earlier concepts from Romans 8, where we could say, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not my control, but yours at every moment of our lives. As Jack Miller wrote, we have an obsessive need to feel in control of our lives. Such a hunger is a primary obstacle to the Spirit's working mightily in us and through us. What lies behind our objection to suffering? I think the answer is that we want to be in control of our lives. In and of itself, we could say, well, gosh, okay, suffering is, it comes, it goes. We could say it even makes us stronger. We can agree to it intellectually, but I think the root of it is that we hate it so much because if we were in charge of our lives, we would never have that happening now. So we fill our lives with busyness because it makes us feel like we're masters of our lives. We're in control. And we hate it when our schedules are disrupted and hardship intersects us. We construct safe, predictable lives for our children because it makes us feel really good and productive. And then when suffering affects our children and hardship breaks in, we hate it because we're not in control anymore. And we would clearly not give that to one of our children. I mean, I think we cling tenaciously to material possessions, to our careers, to our reputations, and then we cry and moan and groan when any of those things are threatened or taken away. Because clearly, if we were in control, we would never have those things come into our existence. I think all the while, God is using suffering as His tool to move us to deeper and deeper places of surrender to Him. And that is good. Now, of course, this is counterintuitive, completely. Like, when we're suffering, our nature wants to escape that as fast as possible. It's like we just want to run away and run away some more and run away even faster. Get away from all of it. I think that's why a Christian author and outdoor enthusiast said, pain is the gift that nobody wants. Because he experienced that, the breaking of his vertebrae after a fall was great, great pain in his life. But it brought an amazing gift to him. And he would have never chosen the pain, but it brought him an amazing gift. I think that's also why Paul said earlier in Romans that we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Right? It's this counterintuitive thing that doesn't really compute. Like, we would never bring the sufferings in our lives. We would never put the sufferings and hardships on another person's life. But God is saying, oh, watch me and trust me that my ways are always good. And so then he concludes this section in Romans 8 with this assurance. So the logic here is this. God's saying, look, just as trustworthy as I am to bring a person to salvation and then to bring them to heaven, that's how trustworthy I am to redeem every moment of your suffering. Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Look, God is trustworthy to give salvation to a person and ultimately glory to that person when they are in heaven. He is equally trustworthy to redeem every moment of suffering that his people endure. When you're going through a really dark time, it seems like, and it's probably a great reminder that we are out of control, because we are. Creation is groaning. We are groaning. The Spirit of God is groaning. Everyone is longing for the suffering to end. It's not easy. But the Christian can have hope that there's a purpose for it, and that God will redeem it for some amazing, unforeseen end. What I'd like to do is end our time in prayer, and also we're going to just sing a bit of a song as a praise prayer to God as well. So what I'd like to do is just ask Matt and the worship team to come up and ask you to bow your heads, and I'm just going to ask you a few questions about your life and about some things that are maybe causing you to suffer and groan today. So you're not going to have to share this with anybody. So you can be totally and completely honest with God, because it's just you and Him. All right? So why don't you just bow your heads, close your eyes. And answer this question and talk to the Lord about this question. What's causing you to groan today? What is bringing suffering and fear and anxiety into your life today? It might need multiple things. It might just be one or two really powerful, overwhelming things. And what I'd like to just ask you to do is take whatever that is and fully surrender it to Jesus right now. Maybe even the words of this little bit of a song that Matt's going to sing could even articulate the prayer that you'd like to make as you surrender this to Jesus right now.